Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10. Did you look in the bulletin this morning? There is a very nice quote in the bulletin, and Amy had it in her song. In the bulletin, in the middle on the third page, it says, "The devil knows your name, but calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but calls you by your name." I think Amy talked about that. Matthew chapter 10, please. We'll start reading in verse 32. Last week, I dealt with our mission. I recognized at the end of the Sunday morning sermon at the Wednesday night Bible study, I had people listen to both that have no idea what their mission is. And if I preached for the next 5 years, their mission would still be to eat, sleep, and take care of business. Please look at me. You only have one life to live, and that life is going to get over. So it's time to get on the mission for all of us. Now, what we're going to read today, the disciples, the 12, were sent out. Apostello, sent out officially as messengers. We are too, with a little different mission. At the conclusion of this passage, the Lord Jesus pulls over and he says, now here's going to be the outcome of the preaching. Here's where the line is drawn like this carpet in the middle. The line is drawn in people. I'm going to try to be as gentle as I can this morning because this is a very serious subject. If this doesn't fit into your theology, forgive me. It does fit into Jesus. So let's stand. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore, because we're now at the end of things. We've talked about the not being dominated by fear. We dealt with that months ago. We've dealt with the mission. We've dealt with all of those things. And he says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. I'm going to look at these verses this morning. I'm going to entitle this from a text in Colossians 3:11. The last line says, Christ is all and in all. This morning, I'm going to make this as gentle as I can, but I think all of us need to come down to, please look at me, there is a line drawn. And it was never Jesus' intention for you to have everybody on earth like you. He already knew. You follow Christ, that cuts. That's like a sword cut. And friend, this is not the only passage this is found in the Bible. It's found many times. We'll come against it again in Matthew. But may I say this? You're going to find that at times, the people you love the most are the people you have to draw a line with. I'm going to talk about Christ as all and in all. Our Father, I need your help this morning. I desire this to be very helpful, but exceptionally clear. We hold on to some doctrines, or some misunderstood doctrines, and we just flat out deny the clear teaching of Scripture. For some reason, some of us have the propensity to make everybody in America a Christian, regardless. when it seems to be clear that those who confess me, Jesus says, I'm going to confess, and those who deny me, I'm going to deny. Help me to be able to clearly teach this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Not too long before I came to Lake County Baptist Church in 1996, I was pastoring in St. Louis, and I had finished Covenant Seminary. The professor, one of my friends, Bob Yarborough, said, Ralph, how would you like to go to Romania with me and teach? And I said, well, I'd love to. So I had a little bit of money, church gave me a little bit of money, and a guy, Klaus Gernoth, gave me a lot of money and paid for all the tickets and stuff for me to get with Dr. Yarborough to teach in a Bible college seminary in Romania, preach in churches, that sort of thing. I will say I loved Romania, though it was a shock to my system to see a country that had just come out of communism. It's still bad there today, but it was horrible in the early 90s. After Ceausescu. I love the people. I love the places. I love the And Dr. Yarborough and I got along well, still do, and we had a good time. One day, Dr. Yarborough taught in the morning, and I didn't have to teach. And I wanted to buy something for my wife that was Romanian. You know, if you go to Romania, you don't want to come back with a Coke. You want to come back with something that's Romanian. So I said, well, if you're going to be working, I will just, in the morning, I'd like to go shopping. That's almost a curse word, isn't it? Shopping. Excuse me, I need to drink something after using that word. Well, I talked to one of Dr. Yarborough's students that had gone through the program over there, and he said, I'll meet you tomorrow morning, and I'll take you to the shopping district. Now understand, friend, this was right after communism. When you went into a grocery store, don't think Jewel. Don't think Piggly Wiggly. Think an empty store with one kind of cereal, maybe two. With one kind of soda, maybe two. I mean, it was just weird just getting food. It was just strange. He said there's a place somewhere in the city, a couple, 2-3 miles walking, and nobody had cars, so you walked. You walked there, and he says it's kind of a walking mall. They have closed off a section of the street, and they're starting to open shops. And I said, that's the place I want to go, if they have Romanian stuff. He said, yes. Great. Well, next morning, I get up. Dr. Yarborough, we have breakfast. And the guy calls Dr. Yarborough and says, I can't meet Ralph today, but my wife can. And the children, he had a couple children, said, and I said, well, I guess it's okay, but I've never met her and she's never met me. Well, they gave me directions and it was a good walk, but everybody was walking. I mean, everybody was walking. There were very few cars in the early 90s in Romania. So I walked along the Danube, walked in different places. Walked over, and I got all the way over to where I was supposed to go, and it was a couple, 2 or 3 miles. And when I got there, it was just an intersection area, and there was just hundreds of people. And I started, I don't have a fear issue, but I started thinking, how am I going to know this person? How's she going to know me? I'm sorry, folks, I don't wear a big sign. I don't have a sign American. He has the American sign. I don't have the American sign. I mean, I'm thinking, how is she going to know me? No joke, folks. I walked up, and I didn't even totally get still. I walked up, stopped, and here comes a lady with two kids walk right up to me, and I don't remember what she said. Did she say Pastor Warren or Mr. Warren, whatever? I think she maybe said Pastor Warren. She said, Pastor Warren, hi. And I said, okay, and she gave me her name, and she said, you know, her husband, which I knew. So we started walking. After we walked to the place, and by the way, when I say it was a shopping district, I'm telling you, it was the most bare shopping district I've ever been in. I did buy something for Jenny, I think. But that's not the story. Here's the story. After we walked, and we were talking. I don't remember if we got something to drink or eat or coffee or whatever. I don't remember. And I talked to her, and I held one of her kids' hands, you know, and we did our thing and came back. I looked at her, and I said, how did you know it was me? Now, listen, friends, if I'm in Cameroon, probably the big, ugly white guy, they can figure out he's not from around here, yes? And if I'm in India, Satish, pretty much people know I'm not from India. But Romanians don't look that much different than us. So I was thinking to myself, I mean, Romanians, pretty European. More of them have dark hair. I used to have darker hair. I used to have hair, actually. You know what? I'll never forget what she said. It was one of the most, she said, you looked optimistic. Romanians are not optimistic. I knew you were an American. My whole sermon is that illustration, kind of. By the way, we've been playing games in America for about 120 years on who's saved and who's not. Friends, it's not, I got my card. We're going to see what Jesus has to say. Look in the text, please. Look at Matthew 10. I learned something, and here's what's weird. When Kevin Botter comes here sometime this spring, friends, Kevin Botter has a similar story in Romania where people from the same reason said, you're an American. And I'm like, I don't wear a sign. I don't look that different. But friends, there are things about people that shows up. So in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to talk about this morning, Christ is all and in all. Matthew 10, 32 says this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men out in the public, I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. On the other hand, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So friends, minimally, we know this. And this is really almost the whole sermon will be the first point. Christ requires confession. Let me say it a different way because I think it's actually more appropriate. Christ is confession. No confession, no Christ. These are connected. But I don't think Jesus is just talking about language. He's talking about just like that lady could walk up to me, and even though we were broadly similar looking in the way we looked, and I'm sure if she had hours, she could tell the differences, but you're optimistic. You're an American. Romanians aren't optimistic. I could say this. If I'm around a person 5 to 30 seconds, I can tell if they're a conspiratorialist. I can generally tell you where they're from. Because if you're from a communist country, by definition, you're a conspiratorialist. Strange. Christ is not kind of. It's not like, well, you need to confess Christ. Of course, that's a part of salvation. But friend, it's the very nature of Christ is confession. You confess Christ or you deny Christ with everything that you are. Christ requires confession, or is confession. Romans 10:9, you don't need to turn there. We'll look at other verses. Romans 10:9 says this about the initial point of salvation. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, obviously with the implication by believing he's going to raise you from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, meaning the control and command center of the human, man believeth unto righteousness, and in the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, friend, obviously, this happens at the point of salvation. But, friend, this is not what Matthew is talking about. He's not talking about, I confessed it one time, one and done. He's talking about confessing before men. That's Christianity. That's Christ. There's no secret about this. But yes, at the point of salvation, there has to be a coming to grips with the cross, coming to grips with our sin, coming to grips with Christ is the only way, coming to grips with we must believe, we must trust, we must turn from our sins to Christ by His grace, and we confess Him. No doubt, we receive forgiveness of sins, peace with God. We are then made part of the beloved. We are loved by God. We are delivered, or start being delivered. We experience the new birth, a fresh start. But it also happens when we are confronted in life. Look at me. When someone wants to know, are you not? And friend, this is not something that happens one time 40 years ago. It happens every day. And Jesus is very clear, the person that continues to confess me before men, I continue to confess before my Father. If you're a denier of Him, you're on the other side of the equation. And I want to say this to you. I don't always like to confess Christ. I have no problems confessing my sin. How about yours? Sitting on an airplane years ago, Jenny and I were going to Scotland probably. Was it Scotland? England? We weren't seated together. That's all I remember. It's got to be that. Or was it when I went to Romania? One of the two. Maybe Romania, because you weren't with me, so it was probably Romania. I'm coming home. I have my Greek New Testament. I'm reading it. A guy sits down beside me, and he says something to me. He looks at that thing, and he can't read it. He knows it's something scholarly to him. He says, you must be, now this is British, a lecturer, professor. What did I tell him? Look at me next. What did I tell him? What did I want to tell him? Yes. My friend, the hardest thing you'll ever do is confess Christ. That's the reason so many Christians in this room have never confessed Christ before anybody. I'm sorry, I love you. We have half of this church that won't come to a Wednesday night Bible study because you're afraid you're going to be asked a Bible question from the pastor. You are a denier of Christ. My friend, if you can't answer my questions, what happens when pagans ask you questions? I'll say it again. I wish it wasn't true. This happened when I was a young man, just starting to follow the Lord. Saved as a boy, but started following the Lord. I'm not going to tell the whole story, only the end. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning. We were going to go draw units of blood, we were going to go to the FBI to draw units of blood. Not a good place to go draw blood. You know, you think about it. People in the FBI carry guns. But we were there early. I was sitting over putting stuff together. There was 4 or 5 people that had already done whatever they were going to do. And they were talking. And one of the young ladies, he was in med tech school with me, she said to some of the other people, they're talking about tithing. And one of them said, you mean there are people that give 10% of their money to a church? And the young lady was in my classroom. She says, yeah, Baptists do stuff like that. By the way, folks, when you hear that, this is what you want to do. I'm a big guy. I have a hard time. She looked at me. She says, Ralph, you're a Baptist. Yeah, but I don't tithe. I'm the non-tithing kind. Ooh, my friend, please look at me. Christ is confession. I'm not time when you got baptized. You either confess Him or you deny Him. And friends, if you deny him, he will deny you. That means somewhere along the line, you didn't get what you were supposed to get. How does this affect us? Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, would you please? We're going to look at a few texts. 1 Peter chapter 2. You see, I don't think this is the kind of thing that is just what the martyrs do. I confess to you, personal weakness, I don't care much for martyr stories. I don't care much for those kind of books, because I don't think 99% of people are ever martyrs. I think 99% of Christians struggle with simply confessing Christ. So I don't think this is, you're at the stake, you either deny him or confess. That might happen to a small group of people here, there, and yon. But for the vast majority of us, we confess Christ not just with this mouth, but by what we do. You see, it's every day. So I say this, I would suggest to you, this is much more profound than just talking about Jesus or saying something in church. It's much more subtle, and I want to say this, it's much more inseparable from being a Christian. In the most profound sense, who you are speaks. 1 Peter 2:17. I've quoted this so many times. Friends, I can tell you if you're a Christian, not by your blathering mouth, not by your religion, but by how you treat people. Look at me. Comes out of you. Peter says, honor. You've seen me illustrate this. Honor all peoples. How do you treat people? I'm asking you, how do you treat people? Every people. Yes, sister, you're Matthew 7:12. You treat people the way you want to be treated. Peter says, honor all people. With God's people, you take a step up. You not only honor God's people, you love them. With God himself, you honor him, you love him, and you fear him. And then he comes back down the steps, and he says, you treat the king or those people you think are important the exact same way you treat the nobodies. So you treat the nobodies like the somebodies, and the somebodies like the nobodies. You honor. You go into another country, you can always tell an American why he's going to speak English or she's going to speak English. You're going to be able to tell by the foods they eat. You get around a Filipino, sooner or later we're getting to rice. You could be around this guy for the rest of my life and you say, how often do you eat rice? As little as possible. You say, do you like rice? As little as possible. You say, if rice is spelled potato, then I like rice. You say, why? Because I'm from the farm. Friend, how we treat people. Jesus says, if you confess me before men. He's not talking Billy Baptist. Forgive me for using that phrase. We got too much religion. People, I prayed a prayer 37 years. I don't care. Do you confess Christ every place you go by how you treat people? And it becomes very obvious very quickly. Especially the people who are beneath you. You know, the people that work at McDonald's, the people that work at wherever you go, the restaurant. How do you treat those kinds of people? Well, you treat those kinds of people the same way you treat the somebodies. Or as Nancy, summarizing Matthew 7:12, where Jesus says, therefore all things, whatsoever you would that men should do it to you, do you even so to them? For this is the law and the prophets. All right, you treat people the way you want to be treated. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Fathers, I have not ever spoken on this verse publicly in this church, except my first year here on a Wednesday night. Fathers, you want to teach your son something? Fathers, you want to teach your son something? You teach them this by, number one, practicing it, and number two, teaching it to your sons. It tells us how we treat people, and specifically those of the opposite sex. Uh-oh. So I'm in a car. My wife drags me 20 years ago in a car to go to some program in Milwaukee for a school project. I have a guy here, three guys in the back of my car.
five of us total. We drive up into Milwaukee. We're going to some play or something that Jenny is doing English with. We drive up to the street corner, and across the corner, across the walk in front of us, walks an exceptionally beautiful woman. Now, I'm not a liar. I'm not pious. I did recognize she was attractive. Every guy in the room did. And I saw this guy and the guy over here. I couldn't see the two behind me. And this is what they did. If you were my son, you're getting hit right smack dab in the face. That's not how you look at women. Here it is. By the way, fathers, this applies to all the groups. Rebuke not an elder. Someone is older. Boy, I grew up in those old farmhouse places and country people. When you walked into a place and my great-grandma was there and there were no chairs, who got the chair? I mean, of course. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. By the way, he didn't say your father. He said you entreat him or you talk to him respectfully the way you would to a father. You say, I had a terrible father. I'm not interested in your father. I'm interested in the Bible. We treat men with respect and dignity that are older than us. But it goes on. Look what else it says. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as what? What? I can't hear you. The elder women as what? Is nobody reading 1 Timothy 5, verse 2? What did I say? Why did I say 1 Peter? Nancy got in my notes. I'm blaming it on my enemy. Sorry. No wonder why you don't know what I'm talking about. 1 Timothy. I'm thinking I'm bad, but I didn't think I was that bad. 1 Timothy. Sorry, guys. 1 Timothy 5. Got it? Sorry. Forgive me. Nancy, stay out of my notes. Louis this morning after Sunday school, after a good Sunday school, said this. He did it publicly too. He said, I already know if I have problems in my life, it's sin. Robert sin. So if I have problems, it's Nancy's problem. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Not your father. You might have had a bad father, but the concept of father. And the younger men, how do you treat them? As your brothers. The elder women, as what? We had an absolute rule in the home I grew up in. If you ever disrespect mom, you are dead or very close to it. Can I ask you a question? What do you think I did with my son? Do you think he respects his mother? He better never talk about, no. But fathers, here's what I want to go to the next level. The elder women as mothers, the younger as what? With all? Fathers, you start, here's what you do. By the way, look at me please. Let's drop religion. Let's drop this extreme vision, and I believe in eternal security. But this game of once saved, always saved, we're basically people that prayed some prayer when they were six, they're okay. Here's the thing, you confess Christ every day or you don't. And if you deny him through your life day after day after day after day, I'm not really interested in what you think you did someplace. Because the Christ we confess when we come to him is then confessed every day. And friends, the way you treat women, the opposite sex, is rather important. And may I say this, my father was not a Christian. I never saw, I'm not saying he never did it, I'm saying I never saw it. It's hard to hide stuff. I never saw an inkling of him being inappropriate with a woman. He had a cousin that visited us. We had a party, family gathering at our farm, and that cousin and him, and there were three or four of us in the room getting stuff, and the cousin bumped into him, and you'd have thought my dad had acid on him. He apologized to his cousin immediately, a woman. I saw that. You realize that's probably 50 years ago, and I remember how he treated a woman. Don't talk about confessing Christ in some Billy Baptist way. No, confessing Christ starts at the day of salvation. But you keep confessing Christ. It isn't like, oh, I got it. That's done. Now let me go about denying Christ for the rest of my life. We confess him how we treat people. We confess him how we look and treat people of the opposite sex. And here's the problem. Your children will observe. We confess Christ and how thankful we are as a people and how we publicly give praise. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, or Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yesterday morning, I was going to have brunch with my good buddy Franco Valdemar. We were going to get there at 10 o'clock. Nancy, this is your fault too. We were going to get there at 10 o'clock Haitian time. You say, why Haitian time? Because I have become a Haitian. I was home. Jesse was there. I called Franco. I said, buddy, I'll be there, but I'm playing with Jesse for a few minutes. I got there. I did what I always do. Franco's my friend. He's, by the way, if you don't think this guy isn't a Christian, he would pray out loud, and he has got a louder mouth than I have ever had. Everybody in the whole restaurant knows he's praying. We prayed. We ate. We laughed. We looked at photos. Our church helped him. I'll probably show the photos next week, some of them, to do some work in Haiti. We were the only people that prayed in the whole place. But you! No, you're denying Christ every single day of your life. By how you treat the opposite sex, by how you lust after the opposite sex, by how you have teenage fixations on the opposite sex, by how you treat the people that don't matter, you deny it. See, friend, the confession is not something done one time. It's that ongoing life. It's who we are. Christ is confession. You can't separate them. By the language we use, we either confess Christ or don't confess Christ. By the don't confess Christ, your last reference this morning, we'll go back to Matthew again. Acts chapter 20, would you look there, please? We're going to look at two others. Acts chapter 20, would you look there, please? Is everybody kind of with me? Have you ever wondered why you get families, and when the families, they grow up in a church like this, and when they grow up, all of the kids depart from God? By the way, it's all in the confession. You can talk about, man, I got my get out of hell card in my pocket, but we're not confessing Christ, and the kids know we're not confessing Christ, and the kids know we're actually denying Christ in everything that we do. Now, that's not the only reason. Sometimes there's divisions in households, and I'll only get to that in a little bit. Acts chapter 20. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and we came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, we took a vacation. We took the day off because my feet hurt. Please look at me. You either confess Christ or you deny Christ, and you do it with your children, and your children watch. Look at me. And everybody else watches. Don't kid yourself. How we treat the Lord's Day, our priorities and our passions, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Your children and your grandchildren and everybody around you know what you do with your money, your time, your efforts, your passions. They know. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the last text we'll look at. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Friend, if I read this verse, Matthew 10, when I was a young Christian, this is what I thought. You confess Christ when you get saved. But the text is talking about ongoing. It's not talking about one-time thing. And basically all it's saying, Christ and confession are inseparably bound together. You don't confess Christ at one point. That one point makes you a confessor of Christ. As I said in this church a couple weeks ago, I mean it. I believe in eternal security from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. But this is what I believe. Please look at me. Once a believer, always a believer. I don't believe there's any of this. I was a believer, but now I'm not a believer, but I'm still going to heaven. What? Once a confessor, always a confessor. Not perfection, but it comes out of you. Friends, any place I go, people are going to know from my accent to my gestures to my food, everything. They're going to, that's an American. When my buddy Robert, right back where he's seated, 10 years ago or longer, there was supposed to be a sheet back there. And I said, Robert, there's a sheet back. I still remember Robert doing it. It was the first time I'd ever seen it. And he just did this. And I'm thinking, what's he doing? Screwing on a light bulb? Well, on. No, nothing. And then I go to the Philippines, and guess what I see? In one of those small airports, the baggage never happens properly. Because the little things that come around are always broken, inevitably. And I remember a guy crawled back and looked around. He got out, and guess what he did? His name was Robert. Why? Because he's a Filipino. Let me say, are you a Christian? Here's how you know somebody. By the way, you don't confess Christ when you... Folks, if you're still believing that, you're not reading the Scripture. Once a confessor, always a confessor. Once a believer, always a believer. You, of course, God saves us forever, but He also keeps us. I would say this, the most important verse, and I've been to many ordinations. I hope I don't go to too many more. And the arguments among the pastors about the King James Bible, divorce and remarriage, what is your view? But nobody asked the obvious questions. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. I would look and say, are you absolutely so insanely passionate about what you're doing that you can't do anything else? Then you're at least on the starting road. A bishop, an overseer, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. I actually was at an ordination service, and two of my good friends were there whose names will remain unmentioned. I recommended against the guy getting ordained. He's now demonstrated what I said. Both of my friends said, well, I think we should give him a chance. And I said, but he doesn't like people. Folks, pastors, pastor, yes. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, meaning one freshly planted, not a new convert. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fallen into the condemnation of the devil. And the verse that I never, ever hear a phrase about. Moreover, he must have a good report of them. Friends, look at me. If I was going to ordain somebody, and if I didn't know them well, look, the first thing I would do is go to where he works and talk to all of his unsaved friends. And all of a sudden, I'm going to find out if he is a confessor or a denier. And this is my fear. I have people who are really deniers that want to hold on to some slim little hope that they're going to heaven. Christ is confession. Let's look back at Matthew 10, please. Matthew 10, verse 34. Matthew 10 and verse 34. I told you the whole sermon was the first point. Christ is confession. It's required, but it's bigger than that because it's what you do when you get saved and you are continuing to do that. That's what you are. You're one who confesses Christ as opposed to denies him, and you confess him every place. Well, we come to the second concept. Christ causes conflict. Jesus says, think not. My friends, you never tell someone, don't think that, unless there's a real good possibility they're thinking that. So when he says, think not, he's assuming they're going to think that Jesus came here for everybody to have a cosmic hug. May I say this? You will be a denier your whole Christian life if you don't get over being liked. If your main goal in life is for people to love you, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Christ causes conflict. Friend, if all confession, please look at it. If all getting saved is was this, got that done, back, there would be no conflict. But see, once you become a Christian, you confess Christ. You confess Christ in every piece of life. And yeah, that's just going to cause conflict. You say, Pastor, well, what do I want to be a Christian for? Well, there's some pretty good reasons. But I'm not going to discuss that this morning. I'm just telling you, according to Jesus, Christ himself is going to cause conflicts. If you're from a Christian home this morning, and Evan, I'm very happy that your mom and dad are here. I hope they stick around because I'd like to get the whole scoop on how bad you were as a kid. Your dad might have forgotten, but your mom, I guarantee you, hasn't. Oh, they both know. They both got it. Sister, I just want to say this to mom. My mother's 90. I could wish that she had some problems with memory. How does she remember those things? She remembers everything. I want to say this to everybody. If you grew up in a Christian home, or a reasonably Christian home, I want to say this. You ought to be thankful from here down, because you don't naturally have, normally have conflict within your family. At least mom and dad or whoever is going the basic same direction. That's a blessing. Now I'm going to speak about my friend Tim Durham. He doesn't know it. I'm going to directly speak to Tim Durham, and he's not here, and he probably won't hear this. That's not the point. You need to listen. Tim Durham got saved as an adult. Tim Durham is one of the nicest, gentlest, most decent men I've run into. Besides the fact he woodworking and stuff with his hands, he's just like a freak of nature. Set that aside. Very decent. You know his big disappointment? If you did not grow up in a Christian home, or you grew up in a fake Christian home, you'll have problems with fakes. By the way, if you grew up with deniers that call themselves confessors, you'll have problems. But if you grew up in a Christian home, Tim grew up in a non-Christian home. By the way, nicest people. His family is one of the nicest families I've ever run into. His brother's done work in our house. I love his brother. In the broadest sense of the term, his wife, what's her, Patty, is that her name? Lovely people. But friend, Tim Durham ran into what every person who runs into who didn't grow up in a Christian home. Here's what it is. I say this. If you are the first to be saved in your home, I know two things about you. First of all, you're going to have deep sadness when everyone in your family doesn't get saved. That's Tim Durham. I talked to him by text recently. His brother Don, which, by the way, I'm not hiding anything. Don knows who I am. No, he doesn't. He just can't figure me out. Don has an idea of a Catholic priest, which he saw three times as a kid. I'm nothing like that, so I'm weird to him. He thinks I'm from outer space. He really does. I like him. He's exceptionally likable. But do you understand how much it breaks Tim's heart that his brother won't get saved? By the way, friends, Christ is confession and causes conflict. And his brothers aren't evil people. At least the one I know is a decent, very decent guy. I've seen many people struggle to the point where they nearly lose their own faith because of this. But I know two things. Number one, you're going to have deep sadness. And number two, there's going to be inevitable conflict. Because friends, if you grew up in a family that's pagans, unsaved people, or religious unsaved people, they have a million bad habits, and here you are. By the way, being a Christian is not having a card. It's being a Christian. It's being a confessor. It's being a believer. So when you go to the family gatherings, you start making waves right up front. And people don't always like you. May I say this? They might not invite you to their parties. In the Greco-Roman world, let's go back 2,000 years and then I'll come forward. If you were somebody from the Greco-Roman world, you were a daughter or a son, and you got saved. Please look at me. Do you realize every single thing in your house was pagan? If you do not understand what I'm going to say, he's not here. Please do me a favor and actually do it. sometime take Peter, my brother and a half, out to eat and have him explain what it means to grow up in a Chinese home where everything is superstition. You got little things hanging here, and walking in the door. You got to rub things. You can't do things on some days. You can only do it on other days. Welcome to the Greco-Roman world. Satish, welcome to India. Forget that. Welcome to some Jewish families. They have things on the doors that you have to rub. Do you not know this? And I'm a Christian, and you will not do that. Because in every home in the Greco-Roman world, you had little house gods that you had to put a little something here to feed them. You had to rub them. You had to bow before them. And all of a sudden, you're a Christian. Friends, this didn't happen out there. It happened in the home. Then you went outside. And you went to a public gathering, like a festival of some sort. And every public festival would have places where you would have to go to the false gods, or in some cases, the emperor, and say something like, Dominus, God and Lord and God, Dominus et Deus, you know, calling the emperor the words we use for Jesus. You can't do that. You say, well, Pastor, but we live in America. Go into a family gathering and have a conversation about abortion. Oh, I know. Or drinking. Or marijuana now. I have a photograph in my phone. I took it off the internet. Had a picture of somebody from my era, the hippie era, said the hippies won. We can now smoke pot. Legally. How about this? Last night, Junior, my buddy, he likes basketball. Last night, Junior, I turned on TV. I was going to watch 3 or 5 minutes. I wanted to get weather and a couple other things, see if there was news on. There wasn't. The L.A. Lakers was playing the New York Nets last night? I think. They didn't care about the game. You know what I saw? By the way, I'm dumbfounded. Gambling. And sports figures recommending online gambling. Do you understand? People used to go to prison for life 30 years ago for the things we now advertise on television. You say, I'm a Christian. No, you're a denier. Because you're this. Friend, we live in this pagan as a world as the first century ever was. Between drinking, gambling, marijuana, abortion, the incessant barrage of sex, LGBT, political correctness, greed. My son is far from perfect. Sadly, I think he takes after me. But John made the best compliment he's ever made to me. A couple of different occasions. He said, Dad, I am very glad I didn't grow up in a drinking culture. And as I've said to you, by the way, do your children drink? If they drink, there's a reason they drink. It didn't appear out of the sky. John said to me very clearly, he said, Dad, when I go to my other family's home, everything is an excuse to drinking. Birthday party, drinking. Christmas party, drinking. 4th of July, drinking. 3-day weekend, drinking. 2-day weekend, drinking. Friday night, drinking. New Year's, drinking. Everything is drinking. He didn't grow up like that. By the way, I want to say this to you, friend. Christ causes conflict. And it might be with your own children. Will you stand fast? The shocking thing to me is not that children sometimes follow their parents. It's that parents sometimes follow their children. I've said this, my daughter's back there, and my son's down on the south side. If they follow, there comes a place where we follow our kids into stupidity. Friends, Jesus said, you're going to have conflict even in those things that are most precious. Now hear me. At 18, 19 years old, I had to make some decisions. My dad was unsaved. My mother was saved. Now, I give my dad credit. My dad never had a problem with me being a pastor. He had no problem with Christianity. His problems were other issues. But I tell you what, I've said it in this church publicly, my mother's heard it publicly, and my dad knew it before he died. I choose Mom. I choose Christianity. I don't choose the way of my father. How about you? I confess Christ. Yes, that causes some conflicts. And yes, there are people that won't have me over. There's people that don't like me. Well, by the way, if you're a pastor that wants people to like you, you are stark raving mad because you're always wondering who's mad this week. Whew. Let's look back at the text, please. Matthew chapter 10, would you? We're almost finished this morning. Let's read verse 32 and following. Christ is the ongoing activity of confessing Christ. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. By the way, Christ is confession. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man foes shall be they of his own household. And understand, please look at me. You understand why the household, don't you? Because everything is done in the household. So if someone has paganism of any variety in the household, it's going to cause a lot of conflict. So what do most people do? Now, please hear me. I have to say this. I'm not a proponent of seeing who you can make angry. I'm not a redneck. I'm not stupid. I like to get along with people. I like to be gentle with people. But listen, what I said to you about my children, whom I love very much, not as much as my grandchildren, but I love my children. You hear me? I'd say that to you. You play your games. You play your games alone. And hell comes to your home. Of course. You either confess or you deny. Let's quit playing around. Well, there's a third concept in verse 37. He or she that loveth father or mother, what's this text say? More than me. It's not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross, which we'll talk about in chapter 16, and followeth after me, is not worthy of me. My sermon this morning is this simple. Christ is confession. Christ causes conflict. And Christ forces choices. You're going to have to make some choices. So friend, you might have some temporary pain and the loss and the frustration. And I always look at my buddy Tim because he so much wants it. Listen to me. Tim Doran's one of the nicest guys I've ever met. Why didn't everybody in his family get saved? Well, it's a little more than being nice. He desires them to be saved. I do. I'm going to hopefully talk to the brother again. But friend, Christ causes the conflict, and sooner or later you've got to make choices. That's not a choice like this, that I'm going to hate people. No, I treated my dad well. We got along actually much, much, much better through the years. Never had issues. Did good things for a dad, and he always liked it when I did good things for mom. I always did those things. When dad died, I felt no guilt in those senses. I feel sadness that he wasn't saved. Deep sadness. But friend, Christ forces us to choose. Who will it be? But you say, Pastor, I don't want to give up. Well, see, you've already given up. I'll say this, you gain so much more. You gain the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the family of God, fellowship with God's people, peace of mind, no guilt, no lost time, no need for lying and continuing. Children, you say why? Because you have Christ. And friends, here it is. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Let me ask you, what do you want? Christ is all. You know, let's pray, please. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Seal it to our hearts. Forgive us, Father, for the silence, the compromise. No wonder why more folks are not saved. Help us. Help us this morning, I ask. In Christ's name, amen.